Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, in other place it says that preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us who are being saved it is the power of God. The gospel, you can't speak of the gospel without the cross. The cross is the gospel. Now, it is the power of God unto salvation. What does salvation mean to you right now? There's an issue in most people believe that salvation means that it's something that's going to happen after you die.
I know what I think it means now, which is that I need to, I mean, I see it as finding out and believing what my identity is.
But the meaning of salvation in its fullest sense is to have this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, revealed and outwardly manifested in every arena of your life. It's what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's what it means to cast down imaginations. It's what, and so, as we've studied in the star thingy, the coma of, I mean, the constellation that revealed the desired one, or the coma, is a continuum. The desired one is that which addresses every possible need that you can have, every possible situation, to the smallest detail of your life. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in every arena of life. Can you feel that? I mean, it's not something for the future. It's that Christ would be revealed in you in every detail of your life now. Now, God could have chosen 1,000 ways for us to respond and react, and we could have you know, been little round balls, we could have looked anyway, but we are built like we are with the process of responses to things that take place in our life exactly as it should be, so that this salvation can be revealed, as this power of God can be revealed in every single arena. Not just, and not power in terms of explosion, but power in terms of efficacy or sure ability. So it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the need, it doesn't matter what the situation that you're confronting. The response to that is a leaving of the mind of the Gentile and a returning to, I can do all things.
What about the mind of the Gentile?
Well, that just sees you as it's just thousands of barriers.
Yeah.
I can do this, or I can't do this, or I shouldn't do this, or this scares me, or, and we give breath to those things. And when we do give breath to our thoughts about a response or about a situation, what we are doing is we are returning to, we are like the spies You remember before, we are... Moses sent 12 spies into the promised land. Remember? They were here at Kadesh Barnea. They were there for 38 years because of this act.
Because of the spies?
You know, because of the rebellion. What happened was, it should have just taken them from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles to get there. But instead, when they got up here, they sent the spies up to the Promised Land, and one from each tribe, and 10 of the spies came back and said, oh my God, they got walled cities there, there's really big guys, giants, it's terrible. We can't do it. And 2 of the spies said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, that's a good, you know, it may or may not be this exactly, but maybe in 20% of your life, or less than 20%, whatever 2 of 12 is. There are two 12ths, or 1/6 of your life for which you can, which the report of the spies into the promise is that, yeah, praise God, this is me. I'm gonna enter the promise. Well, no, I think you'll find this probably about that, because there's 5/6 of your life for which you have believed the lie. You understand? Now, the process of sanctification, or all these great religious terms, I hate them. I hate religion. But the process of sanctification is the process of you seeing through the lies of those 10 spies.
Sanctification, salvation being the same.
Yeah, fully sanctified means fully saved. You understand? Is that making any sense to you?
It's making sense, but there's a part of this that I almost feel shocked. It feels like this is saying, and not to get into who's going to ascend and who's going to descend, but it feels like this is talking about a much smaller group of people than I had originally thought salvation meant.
What do you mean?
Well, this working out, the seeing through, this affecting every sphere of the life doesn't happen to many people.
How many people left left Egypt?
How many people were saved in the ark?
How many people were saved in the ark? The estimates are there were, you know, anywhere from 25 to 250 million people. Probably 250 million is more close to the right at the time of Noah. 8 made it.
I find it sober.
It's supposed to be.
I guess you think about how many people populate the earth. It's inconceivable to think that only a small group of people, because, you know, quantities carries more weight than, the more people that go for this, the better it must be.
Quantity and body.
Let's go to Numbers 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers.
What chapter did you say?
Chapter 13, Numbers. I want you to... Do you understand conceptually what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I do. I mean,
Okay, if you encompass your total life,
okay,
and say if you have to come to the idea that you're that within you is the promised land.
All right.
And if you encompass that whole of you, you can believe that possibly 1/6 to 1/12 of your life is saved, or you can believe this deal. But there's 10/12 that you think you're going to believe the report of the spies. They're going to give you the wrong, that my God, there's too many giants here. I can't deal with sex. I can't deal with money. I can't deal with my mind. I can't deal with this problem, or I can't deal with that problem. I'm incapable of doing this. I'm incapable of doing that. I mean, it's like most of it is a negation. There's a small arena, a slice, that you can believe this stuff about.
That you can believe God's efficacy.
Right, where you can believe God's power.
Okay, so, all right.
Okay, let's read this and see.
But before we do, it's the power of God to everyone that believeth. Right?
But believeth is...
We're saying that believeth means bet the ranch, hang your life on it.
And every arena.
Everything counts on it.
Right. The Holy Spirit, you remember that Christ said that when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, every area of your life, not because of what you do or don't do, but because you don't believe. The only sin is unbelief. Now, what does unbelief mean? It doesn't mean, well, I believe I'm going to be saved when I die. Unbelief means to not see the power of God in every single arena of your life. So you're always confronted with belief or unbelief. Belief sees Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you are no longer living by your power in that life, in that arena. It's his life. You're one. Unbelief says it's me and Jesus, or someday Jesus is going to fix this, or... In other words, unbelief always has a time element in it.
And separation.
Therefore, it has separation. Now, I'm talking about the smallest details of your life here. I'm not talking about something out there. Okay?
So salvation is a process and an end.
Right.
The end being seeing God only, the process being the stripping away of the other and seeing God only.
That's why it says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling.
It's that fear and trembling shit.
Well, but you don't have to fear and tremble as long as you see it. You fear and tremble when you see your own inadequacy. And instantly, if you turn from that inadequacy, you see the power of God.
Amen.
All power in heaven and earth is delivered unto him. Who is your life? He is your life. It's not you and Jesus, or somehow Jesus is down there hiding. It's you and him as one.
Amen.
I see what you're saying, though, because I know when I first heard this, you said the seed of Christ is in me. In my head, as crazy as it sounds, I thought this little bitty part of me was going to head outside of space and time and the rest burn. You know, it's over. And I mean, what I never related to the identity to saying, you know, that Christ is your identity.
What does it mean to be transfigured?
What does it mean?
We don't need to know about that for a few years.
Don't tell Harry what it means, he'll leave.
No, I have a feeling it's really good. I'd like to know.
That's the most wonderful thing in the world. That's why you were born. Okay.
Well, don't just stop there. What do you mean? Keep going.
Well, it's where, you know, I mean, the physical manifestations of it are, you have the law of all laws fulfilled in you. That means to the smallest molecule. It means, you know, if you chose to, you can walk through that wall.
Body tingles.
If you chose to, I mean, all power in heaven and earth is there. Wow.
If you so desired,
but you wouldn't want to.
If you so desired at that point.
Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Well, see, there you're believing the spies.
I know.
Well, quit believing them.
That's easy for me to say.
Quit. I love what he says. Well, quit.
Oh.
We're
not believing him, man.
Quit.
Oh, okay.
No, but all this stuff looks like...
If you don't... I mean, Confucius said some good stuff.
Okay, what did he say?
Well, he said, if it hurts to do this, don't do this anymore. If it's dumb to do this, don't do this anymore.
No.
That's what vanity, when you, that's what it means to see vanity. You see it? I don't want to do that anymore. You don't have to do it anymore.
But it's like, you know, I keep looking and saying, oh, I wish this was different, I wish this was different. And then even as I'm saying it, I'm tired of it, but I'm still wishing it would be different.
Well, listen. Okay, they just sent the spies out, one from each tribe. Okay? And you can go back and there's some neat stuff in who the spies were, but I'm not going to worry about that right now because that's a whole other subject.
13.
Numbers 13, starting in verse 26. Well, let's start. I don't want to read all of who they... Well, no, we'll just read it. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel.
Wait, can I stop you?
I thought that this was rebellion, that the act of sending the spies was an act of rebellion.
No.
Okay.
That's why, this is preaching, that's why I'm a spy. And I'm coming back, I'm giving you a report. That's what preaching is.
This happened at the Feast of First Fruits.
Huh?
This happened at the Feast of First Fruits.
How do you know that?
Because it says later it was at the time of the first fruits.
Okay.
Oh, here it is. In 20. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes.
Okay.
And
these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of... I can't. They screwed up my Bible here. They got the pages where I can't read them.
I think we should skip all that anyway.
The son of Zachor, of the tribe of Simeon, Saphat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Sushi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gemali, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vaphsi, of the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua.
And he's of the tribe of Ephraim. So he renamed the son of Self-Seeking.
Yeah. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether they in tents or in strongholds, and the land, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be good, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamah. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahinan, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two men and a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Okay, so they got some evidence. They got one cluster of grapes that was so heavy it took 2 men to carry.
Did these fruit have any significance?
We're not studying that right now. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak, the giant, there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, let's go to Hebrews 4. Promised Land is a metaphor, and every religion has it, for an idyllic state that is imagined or that is capable of being imagined at various levels of revelation. Even as much as you've heard, you still, if you think about quote-unquote heaven or the promised land, you still place it sometime in the future. If you think about some goal, which is salvation or nirvana or some ideal that you'd like to arrive at, it's always sometime in the future. Normally a long time in the future. And you've calculated certain means of achieving that which is your promised land. You understand that? Now for some of you, the promised land is, you know, finding a wife. For some of you, the promised land is getting laid. For some of you, the promised land is having a date. For some of you, the promised land is, you know, on and on and on and on and on. But I want you to understand that in every religion, regardless of the religion, in every culture, in every age, that idea of a land of promise is a seminal kind of issue that bears in it the germ of the first truth. Every oppressed people, oppressed here means people that don't have exactly what they want, considers something as their promise, something as their hope. Now, some of you have begun to understand the radicalness of what we are talking about. That because of the gospel, because of the cross, because of that power of God, your promised land is available at this instant if you go in and possess it. And that's what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You understand that?
Yes. I mean, to see every thought is from God.
No. Much more. I mean, that's the start of the process. But to every stimulus, your response is, I can do all things. To every stimulus, your response is, all power in heaven and earth has been delivered over to me. Am I at all connecting here? Now, you probably are saying, well, you don't understand. I mean, you don't know what it's like out there in the world.
Tell you about it. Yeah. Last night, I was talking to this guy.
I thought he was kidding.
No, I wanted to tell you. And he says, he was talking about heaven and all that, and I said, well, heaven is right now. And, you know, I know that. I know heaven's in my mind. You know, I've heard that, I guess. I don't know if I know it. That heaven is right now, or the kingdom of God is right now. But because of all these things in me, these desires for something different, I don't really feel like this right now. Because I feel like if I was in the kingdom, then I wouldn't be wanting all these things.
Yeah, but it's the wants that are driving you to the kingdom.
So the kingdom is somewhere.
No.
Well, the kingdom seems to be.
The kingdom seems to be somewhere. You think it comes by observation, by the passage of time. But it comes only by turning from self. But you can't turn from self until you've experientially done everything else. Am I? Okay.
I don't know why, but I was thinking about a movie scenario yesterday. You know, and it's like, it was like 50 or 100 or a couple hundred angels just appeared, and they appeared all over the world, and they started saying to heads of governments, people in the street, on TV shows, it's finished, it's over, everything's done, everything's okay, we're here, this is where you wanted to get, this is heaven, it's done. And what would happen, and how would it happen? It's just,
well, the response would be, you know,
call
Timberlake. Okay, chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7. Let's start in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In spite of what the spies say. Okay? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, what's the provocation?
Test.
The provocation was right back there, where we just read in Numbers. I can't do it. I'm going to best God.
That's going to be it.
No, you see, you don't really believe that. You don't think that God's going to best you. You think you're going to best God. If you really come down to the short hairs. You think that you are stronger than God. And therefore, that's the source of all of your troubles. You think that you or the circumstances in your life are stronger than God.
That's just the way we were built.
You're built subject to vanity.
Yeah. I mean, it's the dumbest thought in the world, but you think it.
Okay. Well, here then. Harden not your hearts. What does it mean to harden not your hearts? To run around and say that Jesus isn't something, you know, like the religion teaches? No. To harden not your hearts means that you don't do what the 10 spies did. You understand?
What did the 10 spies do?
They said, it's too big a problem, we can't do it. I don't care what the situation is. Oh my God, I've now asked her to marry me. I can't do it.
I hope I'm not the only one to join this.
I'm enjoying it the most.
Oh my God, this... I don't have a job, and all this shit's coming on me, and my mother's getting mad at me, and my car broke down, and...
Who would say that?
And...
So dumb.
Even God...
I can't do it. Oh, my God, I've never really had a girlfriend all my life except maybe one, and I don't think anybody's ever going to love me, and... Oh, shit. Oh my God, I came down from Omaha to this crazy group of people, and I got this new job, and I got all these new people that are around me, and I don't know if I like them, and now this idiot that I thought I liked, he's thinking I don't want to get married, and oh shit, what am I going
to
do? Oh my God, I called this broad up from Omaha and had her come down here because I've led her along and acted like I wanted to marry her a little bit, and now I was conned into sort of proposing to her almost, and now I don't know what I'm going to do. And oh, and she then and her parents and family is saying things like they're going to get us a wedding present, and oh my God, oh my God, what am I going to do?
See, if it was just a clock radio, it
wouldn't
be such a big deal.
Panic. Let's leave and start another church and we'll make mistakes then.
Could you be a little less specific?
Oh my God! I'm taking, I had problems and I ended up getting kicked out of the body and now I have to take lithium. And what is going to happen to me if I ever get somewhere and I don't have any lithium? Am I going to go crazy again? And oh shit! Now I'm working in a crazy house.
I have all the lithium I can handle.
Oh my God! I'm sort of scared of taking pot and doing all those drugs and getting in all that kinky sex, and but that's been my life. It's the only thing that gave me any meaning in my whole life, and now I'm starting to get scared of it because there may be demons. And
is this Barbara Harris?
Instead of trusting in God, I've trusted in depravity.
You're not a king.
Oh my God. Oh my God, how'd I get into this place? I won't pick on you two because I always pick on you.
That's what we forget. Heaven is here, but hell is here now, too.
Right? Get thee behind me, Satan. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me or tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They'll respond the stimulus, just like every other Gentile in the universe. take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an untrue or evil heart of unbelief. In departing from the living God. How do you depart from the living God? You think you're separate from Him in a particular area. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today. It's not going to be called today much longer. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin or unbelief. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, automatically we think the guys that sinned were the ones that did something. No. It was the ones who didn't believe in every arena of life. That was the sin. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Oh, it just says that right there. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. If they'd believed it, they were there. Why should they believe it? Because it's finished. It was finished then. The Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. Hear this, the words of Christ just before his ascension. All power in heaven and in earth has been delivered over to me. Okay, I can hear you saying. Well, so what?
Good for you.
Good for him. How come he doesn't give me some of it? The only reason you don't have it is because you believe you don't have it. Again, I told you before, all these little anecdotes. Sitting in a railroad, waiting in a railway station in Fresno, California, looking at appearances. By everything in me, by appearances, when I looked down the railroad tracks, some terrorist had gotten to Fresno and they'd caused the two tracks to come together down there a little ways. And I better call the president, I better call Colonel North. Hell with the president. We're going to take care of these, we're going to kick ass these terrorists and fix this train track. Because everything in me sees those two tracks coming together, and it's certain death if I get on that train because the terrorists have sabotaged the tracks. Well, how do I know that I didn't have to believe that? It looked like it. Because I'd experienced that as an illusion. I had seen the vanity of that activity. And I had seen, instead of paying attention to that, I'd seen that it was faith that caused it me to get on the train. You live in a 10,000 billion of those kinds of illusions. And your mind lives in them and loves them, because your mind is the instead of Christ. You're up there judging good and evil all the time.
Amen.
You're judging that those tracks are together in every arena of your life. So therefore, you withhold the possibility of salvation. You deny the power of God, and you rest on sensory perception. To every stimulus, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. All power in heaven and earth has been delivered unto him who is me in this form. Not him and me someday, not him and me separate. The only reason I'm that transfigured, you want to know something? The only reason I haven't been transfigured is you.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You don't believe that, but it's, I hope you do.
I believe it.
So I'm a spy. And I've searched out the promise, and I've said to you, it's an incredible place. Anyway, we stopped at 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It doesn't matter. God has established the bounds of each one of your habitations. There's nothing in you genetically, there's nothing in you environmentally, in the past or your present or what's going to happen tomorrow that wasn't established and directed by God. There's no such thing as a permissive will of God. Everything that comes into your life is directed by the Father to provide an opportunity to believe, or an opportunity to not believe. To believe what? That the main thing from the standpoint of stimulus is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. And thereby, when that is seen, your imaginations are cast down. You don't respond anymore. The test, all your genetic history, all your environmental history, brought you to the point of a particular unique kind of testing that is unique to you and precious in God's sight. That's the part of you that's precious. So that unique testing in that arena with your particular talents or no talents is given the opportunity to believe in that area.
Amen.
You understand a little bit?
One more time.
There is no part, there's no thing that can come into your life that is an accident.
I believe.
Well, no, you don't. If you did, then you would see that any response other than...
I didn't say I believed it instantly.
Well, okay.
Well, I'm just saying that when you step back...
Okay, well, let's look.
Intellectually,
let us therefore fear. This is where we get the fear of God. It's the fear of not responding in faith. Because, as we'll see in a minute in Romans, the wrath of God is on all, on everything that is not faith. But it doesn't have to be that way. You have seen enough. The spies have given you a good report. There's enough areas in your life where you've seen his faithfulness so that you can afford to hang your life on that faith. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. And his rest is simply another name for the promise. That's what the Sabbath is. And any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. They heard the gospel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith or blended with faith in them that heard it. Now let's go back to Numbers. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Numbers 13.
You probably have to keep your fingers.
Numbers 14, verse 1. Now first Caleb gave the report that it was a neat place, and then the others gave the report, but there's giants and all kinds of crap, and where's grasshoppers? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And it's the same position that happened with the disciples. When Peter almost took with him seven of the disciples, when they said, We're going to return and we're going to go back to our old way of life. We're going back to Egypt. That's when he said, Let's go fishing. They weren't going to go on a Sunday afternoon fishing trip. They're going to go back to their old way of life, cause and effect, making a living. Back to Egypt. And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Interesting idea. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Every single time you hear the phrase, the Lord is with us in the Old Testament, it can easily, just as easily be translated, the Lord is in us. What can you possibly fear?
That's exactly what the angel said to Mary.
That's right. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, why would anybody stone them with stones for simply bringing them a good report?
It's not that simple.
The good report was, in essence, that they had to pick up the cross. Do you see it?
Yeah.
And so they will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Once, because you have wiped out their propensity for rightness. Once you have said that the land is yours with no effort on your part, for the Lord is in us. Sounds like great news if you've picked up the cross. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, and mightier than they. Same thing he said when they built the golden calf. And now again Moses intercedes. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. Moses is a con man. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all his people as one man, then all the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. Now therein is the blood. And herein now we have the cross and the blood. You may have screwed up royally. You may have responded by your own, out of your own fears to every stimulus up until this point. But the blood has forgiven you, and now you start anew. Behold, all things are become new from this night forward. You never again have to respond to any way that you have in the past. See that the land is good, and that the power, that the gospel or the cross is the power of God unto salvation in every single arena of your life. So that you will be at rest no matter what the stimulus, no matter what the situation. There will never be a point, there will be nothing in time and space that can take you out of the rest. Now go back to Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works of were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. It's a contraction. His name is Yeshua. And here he was typified in Joshua as the spokesman for the good spies that said, the land is great, we will possess it, for God is in us. But the word means salvation. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, salvation. All the same word. But it's not some salvation that's going to be by and by in the promised land when you cross some imaginary river. It's the salvation that is the power of God to meet every circumstance. And that's how you cast down the imaginations. By believing the right spies. Remember? The seven tribes that they talked about that were inhabitants of the promise, some of them are giants, some of them are merchants, some of them are, well, we'll go through all that. But there are seven, and this is the dead beast that's raised its head with seven, well, you don't have to pay attention to that dead beast anymore.
He'd be dead.
Okay. And verse 8. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that's what we're about. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. How do you do that? How do you cease from your own labors? You sit around like a dumbbell? You sit around? No, you recognize that every stimulus in you is Christ, no longer you. You recognize that every thought in you is God, no longer you. And you no longer have the right to judge them. And as you see that unity, you will automatically enter in. Because the way is totally complete. Stop believing the idea that you have to do something or that some time this will happen. The message is today, if you will hear His voice. Don't be fooled anymore. And the whole world is in deception. You can't... Don't judge it by the world's standards. Don't judge it by your own experience. Judge it by the power of God. It's judging with righteous judgment. Okay, let me continue. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, and the word here is rhema, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You understand that? That's why you can get cut up so bad in here, but yet not mind it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So what does this mean? It means that the wrath of God is on everything else except belief, except faith. And faith has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. And so when you're confronted with a situation, don't let your mind go into gear. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, really, because that's all your mind does. But you must know by now that your mind is not, there's no life there. Well, what does faith do? Faith believes that the thought at the instant of the stimulus is the Father. If it is a need, you pull yourself out of the equation and the Holy Spirit has to rush in to meet the need. You cast all your care upon Him and instantly the Holy Spirit is in. It's not something coming around externally, it's getting this lying mind out of the way of that which is your life. I guarantee you, with a money-back guarantee, that every scheme and every plan that you have to reach the promised land is wrong. Most of your ideas of this quote-unquote promise, your internalized, emotionalized idea of heaven or nirvana or God or what's going to be good, it's so limited that you'd be bored to death if you got what you wanted. Because it wouldn't stimulate you. Wait. I promise not to pick on anybody from their high places, but some of you have real little idols. But now, this grandeur of the owning of all things, of peace beyond understanding, of joy unspeakable, of everything that you intuit that is really the purpose of your life, that you knew when you were a little kid that there was something special about you, that you knew this was your inheritance, now appropriate it, apprehend it. Apprehend that for which you have been apprehended by. Amen?
Amen.
The power of God unto salvation in every arena of your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again I say rejoice. Let your yieldedness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Anybody have anything else? Take it, big guy.